Not so long ago, I read the story of how the founder of Apple Computers challenged the president of Pepsi-Cola to join his team. Steve Jobs, when he began Apple Computer, was a modest company, and he was struggling, and he was trying to make Apple to be a household name. But he knew in his heart that he could not do that without the help of some marketing executive, some top marketing guy. And as he looked at the marketing people around, he discovered, at least in his mind, that the person who can really help him to take this computer that he has been working on into a national and international level was a man who was 38 years of age. At 38 years of age, John Sculley became the president of Pepsi-Cola. And by the way, I'm not endorsing either of those two companies. So in a typical worldly fashion, Jobs took Sculley, wined him and dined him and made him all kinds of offers to come and leave Pepsi-Cola and go and work with him and really make that computer company what it is today. But Sculley refused again and again. Every offer, he said, no way. He said, I cannot leave the security and the success and all that I have achieved right here. I will not do it. He gave him offers of partnership, gave him offers of money, offers of all kinds of things. He said, no way, I'm not leaving. Finally, in the last day they were together, and they're sitting in Sculley's office in the skyscrapers of New York. And Jobs looked out at the city of New York, and he said, I am giving you an opportunity to change the world, but you seem to be contented in making sugar water. It was this single piercing question which leveraged the greatest weight in Sculley's decision to leave the security of Pepsi and go with Apple for an opportunity to use Jobs' words, change the world. And I must admit to you, when I read this, I literally came out of my seat. And I said, surely computers changing things, changing the way we operate. But I want to tell you that there is nothing and nobody can change the world like the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus said in Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth, he was saying to every one of his followers that I am giving you an opportunity to be world changer. Don't settle for sugar water. The whole scripture from cover to cover tells us of how God used the committed, God used the few, God used the minority, God used Abraham in his intercession on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah, one solitary man alone with God, and God used him to save Lot and his family. It was Joseph's faithfulness, one solitary man, who saved the whole future nation of Israel. It was Moses' obedience, one solitary man God used to deliver the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. It was Joshua's unwavering faith and commitment in the power of his God that God used him, one solitary man, to take the people of God into the promised land. It was Esther, her fasting and her courage, one solitary woman whom God used to deliver Israel from an annihilation in exile. Listen to what Jesus said. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its taste, how will its saltness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trodden underfoot by men. When you look at that and you look at the context, you have to ask yourself, I said, how on God's earth did these bunch of workers and fishermen going to be salt of the whole earth? I mean, how can that be? They were not theologically trained clergy. None of them had a PhD. They were none of them a company presidents. None of them had an MBA. They were not corporate executives. They knew nothing about computers. They were a band of men who have just been told their greatest asset is their spiritual bankruptcy, that their greatest passion is mourning over their sin, that their greatest accomplishment was to be meek, that their best response to a cruel world is to be merciful and to be peacemakers. They have just been told that their only good appetite is that appetite for righteousness. They have just been told that their only weapon is purity in heart and integrity. They have just been told that for doing all of this, they're going to receive insults. They're going to be persecuted for Jesus' sake. How can this motley crew, with this set of characteristics, this set of character traits, how can they be the salt of the earth, the whole earth, as far as the east from the west are God's thoughts from ours, says Isaiah. And today those words are directed to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're just as relevant today as they were the day Jesus pronounced those words to his original disciples. For in our day, we may have advanced technology, but I want to tell you, as you already know, that we have lost our peace of mind. Today, we may have an increase in scientific accomplishment, but we have lost our sense of purpose. Today, we can communicate with the speed of lightning, but we cannot put a halt to drugs and to addiction. And it seems that with the increase of our mechanical knowledge, there comes a decrease in the knowledge of God. When Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth," he knew that our world in which we live has within it the seed of rotting, the seed of corruption, the seed of decaying. And who can deny today? Who can deny seeing the rottenness seem to have been creeping all the way to the highest leadership in the country? All the way rottenness. Every day we seem to be discovering rottenness and immorality and deception from those who are supposed to be our leaders. Far less rottenness than this would never have been tolerated 30 years ago. But now the vast majority of Americans shrug their shoulders. And Jesus is saying to his followers in this generation, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying to us, "You are the salt of the earth." Look at the context of Matthew 5. Jesus is telling his disciples today, those who live by the Master's manifesto, he is telling them what impact they will have upon their environment. If someone is going to live next to a Christian, or if someone going to work next to a Christian, and if those people are cautious, they will conduct an environmental impact study. And they ought to find the following. Warning, salt is found nearby. Be careful. These pronouns, both in verse 13 and verse 14 of Matthew 5, they are emphatic. I want to tell you what emphatic does not mean. Then I'm going to tell you what it does mean. Emphatic here does not mean that you can be salt if you want to. It does not mean that you can be light if you feel like it. That's not what it means. But rather it says that you are salt whether you like it or not. You are light whether you feel up to it or not. Jesus' original hearers knew what Jesus is saying to them, that they have an extremely important and urgent function in society. They knew that they are a valuable commodity. They knew that they are vitally important in society. And you know what most Jesus' disciples today do? You can hardly distinguish them from the rest of the world. There are basically four views what being salt means, and I'm going to give you every one of them, and I'm going to tell you that none of them really is the right one. There are some commentators who have said that the whiteness of the salt, because that whiteness represents a standard of purity, that whiteness represents a standard of righteousness, which while it is true, and that we, the believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, ought to uphold the standard of purity, we uphold the standard of righteousness. But the color of the salt is not the primary issue here. Then there's some other group who have emphasized the flavoring purpose of salt. Namely, that Christians add divine flavor to the world in which they live. And that might sound good. In many ways, it really is a true principle. The world has never thought of Christian as flavorful. That's the last thing, this way they would describe us. The world has always felt that the Christians are unpalatable. The world always felt that Christians are stifling, they are cramping their style. The world has often felt that Christians are raining on their parade, especially their immorality and promiscuousness. The world does not value the concept of flavor of the salt. And that is why the Apostle Paul reminded the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2:15 and 16. He said, Christians are the aroma from life to life and a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved. And they are an aroma of death to death among those who are perishing. Then there's a third group of writers who have focused their attention on the stinging impact of the salt upon a wound. And true, the church ought to be a rebuke and a judgment upon the sin of the world. The church ought to rub the world the wrong way. But unfortunately, what is happening today is not only that the church is not serving as a sting for the sin, the church is serving like molasses or honey to smooth the sin over. There's a fourth group of writers or commentators who have attempted to explain Christians as salt. They said that Christians in society must create thirst for God just as salt creates thirst for water. And that's a fine idea. In fact, medically, I'm told that without the proper percentage of salt in the body dehydrates and dies. But that's not what Jesus intended by saying to us that you are the salt of the earth. Every one of these analogies, every one of them has validity. Every one of them has importance. But I don't want you to miss the real meaning of what Jesus intended. The main purpose of Jesus' description of his followers of being salt is to preserve culture. It's preserve society. That's what salt is used for in the time of Jesus. And what Jesus is saying to his followers is this. You are the salt of the earth. Not possibly. Not you may be or you can be. No, you are. You have no choice but to preserve the world from rotting, to preserve the world from decaying. You have no choice. Imagine how society that seemed to be sinking and sinking more and more into the abyss. I want you to imagine what will happen to this society after the Lord Jesus takes his believers home to heaven. Imagine what will happen. Satan, who's now being held in check by the power of the believers, the Holy Spirit that's given to the believers, is going to have a high day. Imagine the wickedness and evil that is being restrained now because of the prayers of the believers, because of the fasting of the believers, because of the preaching of the gospel. I want you to imagine how they're going to be unleashed upon the earth. But until this day, you and you and you and you and I are to be like lumps of salt stacked between fish and stop it from rotting. And the rotting fish is in your neighborhoods, it's in your offices, it's in your clubs, it's in your associations, it's in your schools, it's in your colleges. Wherever you may be, there is rotting fish that needs to be kept from rotting society. How do we do that? By declaring to our world there is only one solution, there's one answer, and his name is Jesus. We could and we should influence schools. We could and we should influence school boards. We could and we should influence local government. We could and we should influence the state legislators. We could and we should influence our federal government. But I want to tell you, what the Word of God says, that the way to do that is by uplifting Jesus as the only answer, as the only solution to all of our problems. Listen to me. Our problem's not economics. Our problem is moral. And the only way we can solve our moral problem is by returning to Jesus Christ. We can talk to unbelievers about family values until we are blue in the face. They will not understand us until their heart become regenerated and changed. We can talk about cleaning the media, cleaning the movies, cleaning television, as if we are speaking a foreign language to unregenerated heart. Jesus is the answer. Our saltness has to do with bringing men and women to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Our saltness has to do with bringing men and women to the power of Jesus Christ. Listen very carefully, please. I'm coming to the very last part of this message. And this is a challenge for every one of you. I pray that you respond to that challenge now. Jesus said that his followers can lose their saltness. He didn't say you lose your salvation. He said you lose your saltness. In fact, I'm told that salt, as this sodium chloride, is a very stable chemical compound, which is really very resistant to attack. Very interesting that Jesus will use salt. And the only thing that will weaken its effectiveness is when it's mixed with other contaminants. The only thing is going to weaken the effectiveness of the salt is when it is contaminated with impurities. Then it will not only become useless, it becomes dangerous. It becomes dangerous. There is no more dangerous person than a half-baked Christian who had just inoculated enough to know a few things but never bought it to the truth of coming to his or her knees to the cross of Jesus Christ. Desalted salt cannot be used as fertilizer, cannot be used because it will kill the plants. It cannot be used anywhere else except to be thrown out in the streets. And with the compacting factor of people walking on it and animals walking on it, it will stop the road from eroding. Jesus said that the Christians are in danger of losing their saltness. They are in danger of losing their effectiveness. They are in danger of losing their influence. They are in danger of losing their impact upon society. Please hear me right. Our impact upon society does not depend upon some clever methods. Our impact upon society does not depend on lobbying or marching. Our impact upon society depends upon being distinct from society. Our impact upon society is dependent on not being mixed so much with society that people really can't tell a difference. If you're hanging around somewhere, your office, your neighborhood, and people don't know that you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, something wrong. Your saltness is not working. Jesus said it would be useful for nothing except to be thrown out. I pray to God that one person who's hearing me today would be in that predicament. There was a custom among a certain segment of the Jewish people that when an apostate returns to the faith, before he was received into the synagogue again, that he would lie across the door of the synagogue and invite people to trample upon him as they enter in. In fact, this custom was taken by some early Christians. They adopted that in that segment of the Christian church, and they required a repentant Christian to lie down at the door saying, "Trample upon me who are salt which has lost its savor. I'm not recommending such thing. But you see the seriousness by which they took their calling of being salt of the earth. Are you ready to be a world changer? Or are you contented with sugar water? That is a question. Which side are you going to be on? Are you ready to make a difference? Or are you contented to be trodden upon?